Well, all right. Let's open up our Bibles once again to the book of Hebrews, I'm saying. Book of Romans, as we make our way verse by verse through the New Testament. We arrive now the last number of verses of chapter 8. And coming to Romans 8:28, you don't have to be around the church very long before you hear this verse. And it becomes, for so many of us, our favorite verse. Now, you'll notice that the verse begins with, "We know." Now, I remember I was about, fourth or fifth grade, and we got an electric garage door opener. And I'm telling you, I'd never seen anything as cool as that in my life. And you just push the button and that thing would go. I mean, it was like the Jetsons, right? Wow, this is advanced stuff. And I remember I was home alone, and I thought, I'm going to go play with the garage door opener. And so I went out there, and I pushed the button, and I'm watching this thing go up, and it's so cool. And I noticed that on the front of the garage door opener itself, that there was a hole. And I thought, well, what in the world is that hole? And so I drug a metal ladder over to it. And I got up there, and it was, it was the light socket where you'd screw in a bulb, and then when the door went open, it would send electricity for a certain period of time, and then it would shut off by itself. And because I was an idiot, and my wife would say I continue to be an idiot, but because I was an idiot, I put my finger in that hole. And when I came to, lying on my back on the garage floor, I possessed two things, a splitting headache, and I had knowledge. I had knowledge. My experience had taught me something. And I learned from that knowledge. I never put my finger in that socket ever again. Now, the Greeks, they had a word for that. It was the word gnosko, which means to know by experience. And many of the things that you know, you gain that knowledge from both positive and negative experiences. Now, this is not the word that Paul chooses to use here in verse 28. The knowledge that he is describing is not knowledge that you are likely to learn experientially. It's not knowledge that you are likely to learn through the events that take place in your life. In fact, I would suggest to you that the experiences that you have in life might lead you to not believe what this verse says. Now, the Greek word that he actually used, Paul uses here, is edu. And edu means a knowledge by intuition. It is something that you just know. And maybe you would say to somebody, look, I know. And they would respond, how do you know? Look, I don't know how I know, but I'm telling you I know. This is a knowledge that most wives have. I can't tell you how many wives over the years have said to me, I knew it. I knew that there was something going on. I knew that there wasn't something right in this situation. This is a knowledge that is planted deep in our hearts through the agency of the Holy Spirit. It is intuitive knowledge. Now, let's look at what knowledge we have and what this intuition is leading us to know. He says this in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. Now, we got a couple of qualifiers here. Number one, to those who love God. And number two, those who are called according to his purpose. You and I, if we are to look at our life's experiences, we might not come to this conclusion. We can look at our life's experience and maybe we might come to the conclusion, well, God doesn't love me. God doesn't answer my prayers. I'm not as important to God as I was told in church that I am supposed to be. I'm telling you, this is a critical issue. This is a deal maker in our discipleship, in our following of Christ. And if we do not get this truth down, we're going to have a very rough time of it. There are four foundational stones that you and I have to base our life upon. If we are to be successful spiritually speaking, you've got to have these foundations in your life. Number one is that God loves me. Contrary to what the experiences might be, contrary to what I've got going on in my life, at the end of the day, God loves me. Number two, he is wiser than I am. There are two great truths in life. There is a God, and I am not him. And what you and I like to do is that we question God, and we think to ourselves, if I were God, and aren't we thankful that you are not, but if you were God, all of the good people, they would live long, prosperous lives. I mean, they would just have a wonderful time on this planet. And all of the bad people, well, they would get cancer and they would die young. But the Bible tells us that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. And what we are called to is not a life of happy, clappy pleasure every moment of the day. What we are called to is a life of faithfulness, no matter what cards we are dealt with in life. Number three, he is in control of all things. He hasn't forgotten about us. He's not asleep at the wheel. The enemy has not got the puck past him. He is in control, whether we want to believe it or not. And the fourth is that he's going to use this for my good and his glory. I spoke with a woman just 2 days ago. She is going through a heartbreaking situation. She is saying goodbye to her husband for many, many years. They loved each other. They've got a wonderful, had a wonderful marriage, and now she has to say goodbye to him. And yet she said to me, what God is doing in this hour in our family is something that I never thought that I would live to see. We are witnessing God answering our prayers. We have beaten our head up against this impregnable wall for years. And now, because of this heartbreaking situation, God is using it and God is working in it. Now, notice the three things that we are told about this verse. Number one, we are told that God is working all of these things within all of these circumstances of life. God is weaving his will. God is weaving his plan. And of course, he is working for our good. Our problem is, I am focused on being happy with the 70 or 80 years that I have on this planet. What God is interested in is your happiness and my happiness through all of eternity. And he is more than happy to sacrifice temporal pleasure in order that his eternal welfare for your life comes to pass on the other side of the resurrection. And thirdly, he says here, in every situation. Now, here's where we have to be careful. You and I are very limited in our understanding. We're very limited in our experience. We're very limited in our perspective. And this is why Paul told the Corinthians, judge nothing before the time. You and I are not well equipped to be God's judge. You and I are not well equipped to make judgment calls now concerning our welfare in eternity. And I am sure that all of us have had plenty of experiences where some wonderful thing happened and we thought, oh, this is wonderful. Time goes by and we realize, it wasn't so wonderful after all. Or something unfortunate happens and we think this is unfortunate. But then, by golly, things turn around and look at what was produced out of this unfortunate thing. You and I are not very gifted at judging these kinds of things. There's a story of an old farmer. He had very little. He had a few acres on this dirt farm of his. He had a workhorse and he had a son. one night, somehow, some way, the workhorse got out, ran off into the darkness, and was lost. And people from the village came out to the old farmer to give them their condolences of this great loss. And they said, "Oh, this is terrible. We feel so badly for you. I mean, here you've got this rough life, and now you've lost your horse. Oh, this is a horrible thing." And he said, "Well, you know, is it good? Is it bad? I don't know. All I know is I had a horse. I don't have a horse anymore." And the people from the village, sometimes known as the village people, they said, "What, are you nuts? Are you crazy? Of course this is a bad thing. You've lost a valuable resource." And they shook their head and they went back to the village. Well, wouldn't you know it, a few nights later, the farmer and his son, they hear this commotion out in the barnyard. They look out, and here is their workhorse returning with 19 wild horses behind it. The workhorse leads them into the corral. The farmer and the son, they rush out, they shut the corral, and now they've got 20 horses. The village people come the next day, and they said, "Wow, we were wrong. You were right. It was a great thing that you lost your horse. Look at this. You've now got 20 horses." And the guy said, "Well, I don't know. Is it good or is it bad? All I know is I had a horse, didn't have a horse. Now I got 20 horses." And the village people, they said, "You are out of your mind. Clearly, this is a very good thing." And they went back to the village shaking their head. Well, the son began to break the horses in order that they could sell the horses for a profit. And at one time, he's trying to break this horse. There is a violent fall that comes upon him, and he is severely injured. And it's going to take more than a year for him to recover, and maybe he'll be permanently disabled. The people of the village, they come out and they say, "Oh, you're right. The 19 horses, this has turned into a disaster. Your son is severely injured. This is a very bad thing." And the farmer said, "Well, you know, is it good? Is it bad? I don't know. I had a healthy son. Now I got a sick son. I don't know how this is going to turn out." And again, the people of the village, "You are out of your mind." They go back to the village shaking their head. Well, war breaks out in the land. The government begins to draft all of the young men. And all of the young men in that village were drafted, except, of course, for the farmer's son who was severely injured. And it so happened that all of the boys that were drafted were put into a unit that saw the fiercest of fighting, and wouldn't you know it, that all of them were killed in war. And the village people came out and they said to the farmer, "You were right. The injury to your son allowed your son to stay home. He's injured, but at least he is alive and you still have him." And of course the farmer said, "Well, you know, is it good? Is it bad? We are not well positioned to be the judges of God in these kind of matters. And what we are called to is to walk by faith. And what the Word of God tells us is that no matter the depth of the betrayal, no matter the depth of the pain, no matter the depth of the heartache, if you will continue to walk by faith, God is somehow going to use this for His glory and your good." Now notice what he says in verse 29. He says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son." This is the will of God. The will of God, when He is done with you, when He is done with me, we are going to be finding ourselves in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He, this would be Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, this is the plan of God. We are in the family of God. You are the brothers and the sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called." Now, those of you who are the followers of Christ, do you remember when he called you? Do you remember when you heard that call? Do you remember when you were in that church service and for the first time you understood the gospel of Christ and you heard that call in your heart? Jesus said it this way. He said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." You heard the call, and there was an urgency that came upon you. I remember the night that it came to me. I was not raised in church. I didn't know Bible things. I didn't know anything at all. But I knew that what this man was telling me to pray, I needed to pray right there and right now. Do you remember when you were in that service or maybe a coworker shared the gospel with you and there was that urgency that gripped your heart? This is my opportunity to see my sins forgiven. This is my opportunity to be forgiven. And we called on the name of the Lord and we experienced his gracious salvation. And I'm here this morning to tell you that that call is going out over this entire crowd this morning. His call is coming to you. And the Spirit of God is wanting you to respond to that call, to say yes to him and embrace the gift of life. Your Heavenly Father has done everything for your salvation except violate your self-will. That is your trigger to pull. You are the one that has to say yes to him. I'll give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. Now notice he says that this comes to us who he then says, whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, he is also going to glorify. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He's just laid out the plan of salvation, hasn't he? He foreknew us, he predestinated us, he called us, he justified us, he glorified us. Now, please notice, he. Not a lot of we's in there, you notice? Not a lot of us's in this story. This is all God. Salvation is of the Lord. That's why we as a congregation, we don't give opportunity for you to boast. We don't make this a platform where you can get up on and tell us how grand and glorious you are. We are not interested in the glorification of the flesh. We are interested only in the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we don't have dumb plaques inside our church. Jones family donated $15,000. The Smith family donated $25,000. We're not interested in any of that. The Jones family didn't save us. The Smith family didn't save us. Jesus Christ saved us, and he's the one that we want to make famous. He is the one that has done all of the heavy lifting for us. Now notice what he says there in verse 32. And he did not spare his own. He that did not spare his own son. But notice he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he's given us the greatest, if he's given us the best, shall he not freely give us all things? God is going to take care of you. Yeah, you're going through a deep valley right now. Yeah, you're treading some deep water right now. But the hope that we have is that he gave you Jesus. And if, again, arguing the greater to the lesser, if he gave us the greatest, will he not give us the lesser? If he gave us the one at the top of the heap, will he not give us the heap? This is what he's saying. And he's thinking about all that he has received by grace. And all of a sudden, there is an anointing that comes upon this man, and he gives us in the next four or five verses this incredible worship song. In fact, Robert Mount says, nowhere in the annals of sacred literature do we find anything to match the power and the beauty of this remarkable song of praise. And if you are saved by God's grace, this is your praise song as well. Let's read it. Notice what he says here. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who cares who's accusing you? Who cares of what ugly things somebody has said about you? God justifies you. You are square with God. Who cares what anybody else has to say about your life? You're right with God. So let them talk. Let them criticize. Let them put you down. You are right with God. Who is going to bring charge against us? God justifies us. Who is it who condemns? It is Christ that died and furthermore is also risen. And who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for, who cares who put you down? Who cares who condemns you? Jesus Christ lived and he died and he rose for you. For you. So who cares? Let them run their mouth. And then he says, who shall separate us? Or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it is written, for your sakes, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now you look down at this list. I mean, this is some pretty rough stuff. We got tribulation, and we got the sword, we got peril here, distress. I mean, if I met you in the foyer and I say, hey, how's your week been going? And you say, well, I've had tribulation, I've had persecution, I've had distress, I've had the sword, right? You'd probably be in a pretty bad mood. Now I am telling you, again, I have been at this for a long time, and this is a key issue that you need to get victory in. Because I have seen over and over throughout the years, people who have been excited about Jesus, and I'm telling you, they go into darkness, they go into struggle, they go into disappointment, they allow bitterness to begin to set in. And those people that I once knew to be excited about Christ, they are atheists today. I have friends who will tell me Jesus Christ is a joke that never existed. And at one point in their life, they were on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens is you and I, we get mad at God. We get disappointed at God. Now look, all of us, we have got plenty of ammunition. All of us, we've got plenty of stories of disappointment and heartache and people that ripped us off and people that betrayed us and people that lied to us and spouses that were unfaithful to us and parents that didn't love us at all and parents that abused us. We've got all kinds of stories of heartaches. We all have them. And then we begin to shake our fist at heaven. And we begin to complain. This is not the marriage I wanted. This is not the career I wanted. These are not the kids I wanted. This is not the life I wanted. This is not the body I wanted. This is not the disease I wanted. And that bitterness begins to defile. And what you and I are called to is to remain steadfast in our childlike faith in spite of what the circumstances are telling us about God. You said you were love. You said that you cared about me, right? And once that bitterness sets in, you will end up becoming shipwrecked in your faith. Now, the calling that is upon us and the promise that we have here, when you understand the grace of God, you understand the mercy of God, the power of God that is available to you in the darkest of days, he says we can end up being conquerors, more than conquerors. And usually what happens, we get ticked off. We get disappointed. If this is the way you're going to run your show, God, I am punching out and I'm going to do my own thing. And there are so many people within the history of Christianity that have become defiled because of their bitterness. Now, this guy here, Horatio Spafford, fascinating guy that lived a more than a conqueror's life. Successful guy. a successful Chicago attorney. He had a lovely wife. He had five children, four daughters and a son. He has a thriving law practice, making fistloads of cash, taking that cash and investing it in real estate throughout the city. This guy was living the life, and out of nowhere, his son dies. Shortly after his son dies, the Chicago fire breaks out and destroys all of his real estate holdings, and within a blink of an eye, his life savings were gone. He continued to work hard. He continued to make money. His wife and his four daughters, they went across the ocean. They were going to have a European vacation, and as they were crossing the ocean, another ship hit their ship, and in 12 minutes, the ship that his wife and four daughters were on sank. Only his wife survived the carnage. She gets to land, she cables her husband, and she says, "I alone am saved. What shall I do?" He immediately gets passage on another ship to go retrieve his wife, to bring her back home. As he's crossing the ocean, they get to that spot where he is told, "This is where the ship that your wife and children were on sank." And as he stared at that water, there was an unction, there was an anointing that came upon him, and he ended up writing, among other things, "When sorrow like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul." And he wrote that wonderful hymn that has brought tremendous comfort to so many in their dark hours. You see, this is a person who was more than a conqueror. He and his wife, they end up moving to Jerusalem, where they share the gospel with both Jew and Muslim. They give money to the poor. They're helping to alleviate the suffering in Jerusalem. And they die with their boots on. And they die serving the Lord Jesus Christ with so much heartache and so much pain in their life. They were more than conquerors. And this is what the Lord calls you and I to do. Now notice how he closes this all out here in verse 38. He says, "For I am." Now this is a guy who's lost everything. This is a man who's lost everything. Everything that a human being would want, this guy has seen get flushed down the toilet for no other reason than he was faithful to Christ. This guy knows what he's talking about. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Charles Williams said this is the grandest sentence in Greek literature. Now notice what the promise is. We are not given the promise that we are immune from pain. He doesn't say that we are immune from contracting diseases that will take our lives completely off the rails. He's not telling us that we are immune from losing our own children or grandchildren to death. He's not saying that we are immune from bankruptcy or any other kind of betrayal or pain that might come. What we are immune from is to being separated from God. This is the immunity that we have. God is always going to be with us. And even in your darkest hour, His Spirit, who is the Comforter, His Spirit, who is the Helper, is there to sustain us if we would but cry out to Him, "Oh God, I'm going down. Oh God, I am struggling. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. Spirit of the living God, oh, how I need you at this point in time." And in that hour of your weakness, I believe the love of God will come and be your comforter.
And what he is calling for you and I to do is to stand strong for the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of that darkness. Who is that person that so impresses you? Who is that person and their story that so impacts you? Is it the story of the person born with a silver spoon in their mouth and they go from blessing to blessing and they never have a care or a concern in the world and they live to 100 years old having everything that they ever wanted? Is that a life that impresses you? Of course not. But that person that goes from adversity to adversity and they remain tender and they remain soft and they remain an encourager, and you look at their life and you scratch your head and you think, how in the world are they being sustained with a life like that? That's the person who impacts you. And that is the person that God wants to make you into. Now notice the whole shoot and match, that little phrase that we have there. He says, in Christ. That's a $64,000 question. Are you in Christ? Watchman Nee, he said this, outside of Christ, I'm only a sinner, but in Christ, I'm saved. Outside of Christ, I'm empty. In Christ, I'm full. Outside of Christ, I'm weak. In Christ, I'm strong. Outside of Christ, I have been defeated. In Christ, I am already victorious. How meaningful are the words in Christ? Now, I ask you, are you in Christ? You search your heart right here, right now. Are you in Christ? Where are you at when it comes to your relationship with God? Are you square with your Creator? Or when you look at your heart, you're a little troubled, you're a little bugged, and you know in your heart of hearts that you're not right with God. I've got wonderful news for you, and I am not judging you. I'm giving you the vaccine. The vaccine is, if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. If you will but stop giving God your back and begin to face God and say yes to Him, your sins and your iniquities, He will remember no more. Those of you that are the followers of Christ, you remember that moment. You remember that moment when you knew that you were right with God. If you're not right with the Lord, let's fix it. Let's just fix it right here, right now. Let's call on the Lord and let's allow Him to give you a future that is as bright as the promises of God. And what I ask you to do, and again, I know this is not the easiest thing in the world to do, but there is value in it, that what I ask you to do is just raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you. Is there anybody here that you want to say, yeah, pray for me? I want to be right with the Lord. Today, it is the day of salvation, and God is wanting you to say yes to Him. So who would like to say yes to the Lord this morning? What's your name?
Megan.
You're saying yes to Christ? God bless you, Megan. We're going to pray for you. Is there anybody else that you want to say yes to the Lord? Where at? Yeah, what's your name? Back here?
Evelyn.
Saying yes to the Lord? Wonderful. Somebody else back here? I can't see a hand. All right, let's pray for our two new sisters here this morning. Father, I thank you that you in your sovereignty have brought these two people here to be told that you love them. And more than just love them, you have provided everything that they need for eternity. And I would ask, Lord, that even now that your Holy Spirit would be residing in their hearts and bearing witness with their spirit that they are the daughters of God. I ask, Lord, that they would have an understanding that as they leave this place this morning, that they are clean, that they are righteous before you. They are not dirty. They are not condemned, but they are being embraced by the living God. I ask that you would fill them with joy, a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. I ask, Lord, that you would bring older sisters into their life that would cause them to grow in their newfound faith. May they understand that beginning today, behold, all things are passed away. All former things are passed away. And behold, this is a new day. This is a new life. And they have a new future walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, keep them, we pray. We thank you, Father, for your great salvation. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.